I thank you for joining me again in our bi-weekly study. This current series, 37, seeks to drill deeper into mustard seed renderings and themes. Welcome today, a Sabbath afternoon, May the 13th, 2017, as we take on the fourth study of the series. It is entitled Death and Animation. Some amongst us may not have fully comprehend the reality of human death. It has troubled all of humanity since Adam fell. Subsequently and necessarily, this is a vital issue for us to consolidate within our ranks. What do I mean by animation? And perhaps a title that would more facilitate what we're going to discuss is death and life. But I like the term animation, and I prefer its use over life. Not that I disparage the Lord's employment of the word life, but it has worked into our minds to become a bit of a cliche, so that the word animation more carefully defines what we mean by life. We don't, for example, just merely anticipate that the Lord is going to give us life. We could be on a sick bed, unable to move, unable to speak, heart still beating. We have life. We want to have animation. So I've entitled the study Death and Animation. Today let us find our peace and animation in Christ. Let me refer you to John chapter 7. Our purpose and our goal is to know the doctrine of animation. Therefore, whether you're speaking of Adventist doctrine, non-Adventist doctrine, Davidian doctrine, mustard seed Adventist doctrine, or mustard seed Adventist doctrine, as you're drilling more deeply, you still have to understand doctrine. And we see here in John chapter 7 that not everybody is qualified to understand doctrine. Verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Amazing, isn't it? Christ divorces himself from the doctrine that he taught through the testimony of Jesus and alerts his disciples that it belongs to somebody else. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Therefore, there's going to be a man that's going to, because of his fidelity to the will of the Father, is going to know the doctrine. Subsequently, you cannot forge from Scripture a concept of doctrine, say, for example, the state of the dead, just by somebody else's rendering of what they think that they've read. The doctrine of death and life, which we choose to call animation, come only from those who do Father's will, the only ones who are licensed. Let me piggyback John chapter 7, verse 16 and 17, with John chapter 12, verse 46 through 50. Remember, the Lord says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Which means that he came, and now he explains to us the reason for his coming. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Therefore, the only way that you can receive enlightenment is by believing on Christ, his doctrine. That's why in verse 44, he gives us that very quizzical conundrum that have puzzled many, I'm sure, throughout the years. It says, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He says, he came a light unto the world. Anybody else, therefore, that seeks to extrapolate light from the Scriptures still abides in darkness. It doesn't mean that they're not reading correct renderings of the Scriptures. It's just that they don't know how to apply it to their lives to win for themselves, as we're going to see, salvation. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Connection. We're saved through his enlightenment. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, can we pull together the gravity of this statement? The Lord says that his doctrine is not his own. He says, if you believe what I teach, you don't believe on me, you believe on him that sent me. Now, if you believe in the Old Testament purveyances, they came from Christ. But in the New Testament, according to Deuteronomy 18, he would have more to say to his church, and those sayings came from the Father. And then he tells you that this will give you light, so that you do not abide in darkness. But more importantly, this light will win for you life everlasting. And this is the reason why Christ shows great fidelity to the Father's cause, to represent his statements and his sayings, be they ever so unpopular, ever so quizzical, ever so controversial. He doesn't stray from the script, because it's his mission to win for you everlasting life, to win for you animation. That's why he says, whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Subsequently, when we're dealing with the issue of death and animation, we have to acquire that concept from the testimony of Jesus. And let us be clear right now, before we advance, there is no spirit, no ghost within man that continues on to live after he passes, or after he no longer has a pulse and is no longer breathing. That doctrine, though it has been embraced by all heathen cultures, is not affirmed by the testimony of Jesus. Now, I didn't say you can't go to other sources, or really Paul is the one that people like to go to, but we'll see that your light has to come, your life everlasting has to come from the testimony of Jesus. Let me just underscore this point with a reference from E.G. White. She says, in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 8, page 289, quote, the knowledge of God is revealed in Christ. You need an echo. The knowledge of God is revealed in Christ. In Christ. In Christ is the knowledge that all who are saved must have. It is the knowledge that works transformation of character. This knowledge received will recreate the soul in the image of God. It will impart to the whole being a spiritual power that is divine. Close quote. Again, E.G. White, Testimonies for the Church, Volume 8, page 289. Let us continue into our study, and we'll identify John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29, that which we're going to read right now, is the anchor of our study. From there, we're going to get a concept of the ordeal of death and animation from the words that Father dictated to Christ, and that he, through the lips of Jesus, faithfully revealed to us. Verse 22 of John 5, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Your sentence, whatever it is, your vindication, be you so fortunate, doesn't come from Father, but comes from somebody that he identified as the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now, this could be a point of confusion, because we've learned in Matthew chapter 12, the Lord says, He that doeth the will of my Father, the same is my brother and my sister. Therefore, Christ being the Son of God, and has brothers, they would have to likewise be the sons of God. The Son could be a reference to Jesus, for he likewise did the will of the Father in articulating through Christ's behest the words the Father deemed to deliver to us for everlasting life. We want to use the ensuing verses now to garner home a concept of testimony of Jesus, life and death. Verily I say unto you, he's talking now. Let's pay close and careful attention to the pronoun you. Verily I say unto you, he, that's another pronoun. It's a different pronoun. Because pronouns are 1, 2, 3 letters long, it doesn't mean that we can dismiss them. Second person pronoun is when you're communicating directly to another person, you're using the term you. Third person means you're communicating to a group, speaking of somebody else. He. And first person is when you're speaking of yourself, I. Consequently, we have here now a breakdown of these pronouns. Verily, verily, I say unto you. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Somebody else, my disciples, has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now we know that this person that will identify as the Son very shortly could not represent Jesus or Christ. It's somebody that was under condemnation. And he makes a portal passage somewhere in his career from death to life without ever seeing the grave. That's why he says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. 25. Verily, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Okay, now he addressed the very theme of this study. Death and life. He says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Quizzically enough, he says, it now is. Which means that when this scripture is made and brought to fruition, that is the appropriate time for the adverb now. It's coming because it's not here, but it's here because it now is. When this scripture is explained, therefore, then it is explained contemporaneously and in harmony with that adverb now. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. That points us back to verse 24. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That means he treats life as a commodity, something that he possesses and distributes. For as the Father hath life in himself, rereading verse 26, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Therefore, he's the Son of God, and he's deemed to be the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Not your voice, Peter. Not my voice, Jesus Christ. But his voice, the one that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me. the Son of Man. That's the Son of God who is the Son of Man. For the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, by the executive judgment of the Son of Man. This contradicts the demonic rendering of life and death as first introduced to the universe in the Garden of Eden by Satan. And there's no reason for us in our expanded knowledge to believe that even the people of the unfallen worlds did not believe the Satan's lie. For they've never seen man made in God's image. It's very easy for them to think, therefore, that man was made with a ghost within him. They could be detachable. Therefore, Eve, speaking to Satan in Genesis 3, verses 3 through 5, said, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Let me buttress with commentary another reference from the Spirit of Prophecy. I'm reading Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 306. E.G. White says, quote, "There is no safeguard for anyone save in having in the heart the truth as it is in Jesus." The truth as it is in Jesus. This must be planted in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Much that is now called religion will sink out of sight when it is assailed by the host of Satan. Nothing will stand but the truth, the wisdom that is from above, which will sanctify the soul. Close quote. Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 306. Satan gave this rendering, quote, "Ye shall not surely die, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Close quote. But we've learned from the testimony of Jesus and being affirmed by the lesser light source of E.G. White that there is no safeguard for anyone save in having in the heart the truth as it is in Jesus. And that's why we've anchored our study in John chapter 5, because we want to see Jesus' perspective on the question of life. Eve was in the garden. She was evidently by herself. And she could not, despite being a divinely created being, despite being someone that was created in righteousness, being somebody that was full of life and animation, being somebody that had intelligence, being somebody, perhaps like, perhaps unlike, the church-going folks that we're familiar with today. She was in the garden, but she could not stand the test of doctrinal debate without Adam. Oh, there's an important message therein that we're going to tie back to this theme as we advance. But let me just add one particular denotation. Adam fell not because of Satan's lies. He was well-schooled by Christ to avoid this trap. He fell for fear of losing Eve. He fell by Eve's charm. Now, Satan had no contribution whatsoever to Eve's beauty, her charm, and her ability to bring happiness to Adam. He had no participation in that endeavor. Therefore, Adam made a choice, and he fell because he did not stand fast, as E.G. White recommended, by the Word. It has to transform, as we're told, your behavior. There are people out there that want to stop drinking. want to stop smoking, want to stop their illicit behavior. They've got a list of breaches to the law that are as long as the arm, but they'll never be able to stop unless they receive the testimony as it is in Jesus. That's what transforms the character. And I think we got a lot of witnesses in the mustard seed numbers to verify and validate that point. Reaching back to John chapter 5, there's another point that deserves emphasis. It's the judgment. A father doesn't execute judgment. He commits it to the Son of God, which is the Son of Man, and hath given him authority to execute judgment. Which means that in this resurrection that we're going to describe and discuss, the Son of Man has the power to determine who's done good and who's done evil by the standard of measurement that God has vested in him. Because he's the one that has embraced the Lord's word. Therefore, God has vested in him the truth as it is in Jesus. This is why it says in verse 28 of John 5, to help us to integrate what we've read in Genesis, the claim from Satan and his perspective about death and animation. Quote, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Whose voice? The voice of the Son of Man. Why is it the voice of the Son of Man? Because he embraced the voice of God, which was Christ, who gave to you an untainted, uncorrupted purveyance of the Father's testimony. His last will and testament for humanity and for their inheritance, which is life everlasting. So we should marvel at this point. We should not rush beyond this point. You may have read this text before and hastily skipped beyond it to get to the next verse. Maybe your goal was to read the Bible all the way through. And if you linger on one verse, you cannot fulfill that goal as readily. But now we're given a commission to marvel at it. So let me marvel with you. It's marvelous. Because he says, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. How many? All. I hear an echo. All. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Which means that this directly refutes by Father's own testimony Satan's claim. Everybody in the universe that may have been confused on this issue before. Well, we don't know whether they go to some other part of the universe. We don't know whether they're collected on a separate planet. We don't know what happens when they die. We've never seen somebody created in the image of God. We've never seen them go down into the grave. Satan is a champion of ours formerly. He says that they have spirits within them. And Paul seems like he agrees with it. So now, should we ignore what Father says, the highest? Jesus and Christ says, no, this testimony, according to E.G. White as well, trumps any purveyance from Satan. Anybody that has died, that has gone into the grave, is scheduled for resurrection, which means, therefore, that they could not have ascended out of their body and been elsewhere. Quote, and they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Consequently, nobody can tell you otherwise. You've heard it directly from the Father's purveyed gospel. You've heard it directly from the truth as it is in Jesus. The Son of Man gets performance appraisal reward. Not after death. Somebody died 4,000 years ago. He doesn't receive performance appraisal reward if he were detached from the church. Now, those who are connected with the church, they receive judgment under Jesus' administration. We refer to the judgment of the dead. But this is referring to others that may have passed in any time through the past 6,000 years. They receive appraisal reward, not after their death, but after their resurrection. Therefore, and with nil an iota of room for doubt, none burn in hell, nor bask as ghosts in heaven. Those will be rewards and punishments, right? But what about out-of-body experiences that some people claim to have? What about our dreams? What about our testimonies directly from people that we know have died? I remind you of John chapter 7, verse 17. It shows you the requisite to have truth as it is in Jesus. It shows you how you know the doctrine. We're just now beginning to understand some of the mind games that we as humans can play on each other. We have no concept of the mind games that Satan knows how to play, and he could play those games on all who step apart from the Scriptures and on all who do not have in the heart the truth as it is in Jesus. Therefore, those that are in the grave, by virtue of the fact that they have not been resurrected yet, and again, I remind you, this is all. Therefore, everybody that's in the grave, the only people that have died in the universe are those of the human race. Are we clear on that? And each and every one of them, that's what the word all means. All is an adjective. And it shows you that each and every one of them is going to be resurrected. Consequently, let me lay a new term on you. They rest in the grave under the genre of what I'll call suspended animation. Webster Dictionary. To suspend. To cause to cease temporarily. To cease temporarily from operation. Animation. To give spirit. To give life to. To give vigor. To move into action. Thus we see that all that are in the grave lie there under suspended animation. Let's read a little bit more from the testimony of Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 26 and 27. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. See, somebody else is going to give it unto you. You should labor, because that meat that endureth unto everlasting life, the Son of Man shall give unto you. It's not here yet. You've received the meat that I distributed on the opposite side of the Sea of Tiberias. And that was prefigurative of my gospel doctrine. And you come back for more of that meat, and I'm telling you, you're wrong. You shouldn't labor for it. You should labor for the meat which somebody else is going to give unto you. Which could only pervade the fact that it's a clarification of the doctrine that the Lord intended for us to receive, albeit he delivered it to us 2,000 years ago. Because he said that his doctrine is not his own, that he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me, and that he only speaks what the Father has commanded him to speak, because he knows it yields life everlasting. And that's why he tells you, verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Christ came down from heaven at Father's behest to win for you everlasting life. And this life is vested in the third party, the Son of Man. The one to whom you should labor for that gift. But I point you to John chapter 6, verse 32, to show you that Moses couldn't give it to you. You cannot recite what Moses wrote with the anticipation that you are enlightened. with the anticipation that you'd receive everlasting life. Moses' doctrine, that which was revealed by Christ, is sustained by the testimony of Jesus only as it is explained by the Son of Man. He's the one who knows the doctrines. John chapter 6, continuing verse 49 and 50. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Which goes to show you the bread that Moses gave to them could not win for them life. See, they were not spirits that ascended off. They were lying in the grave in what? Suspended animation. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Thankfully, Christ was fastidious to his duty. Thankfully, the Father did not elect anybody to represent him but Christ, somebody that could faithfully ignore his own passions and his own will, his own desires. He had them, and they were separate and distinct from Father's, and articulate the will of the Father. That's the blessing that we receive. Our first parents could not partake of this bread. Thus, they truly received death, suspended animation. In fact, let me refer you to Genesis so that we can echo this theme all the more. And as a result now, because of our reliance upon the testimony of Jesus, regardless of what other voices that we hear, we could know that if anybody compels you to give a human sacrifice because God needs a soul and you can gain reward, that's somebody that's given you a demonic lie. Yet that's the entrapment that prevails the world. Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, and then we're going to read verses 16 and 17. Quote, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We read this and we thought the tree of knowledge of good and evil was evil because we didn't know the doctrine. Only the trees that were moved into the garden were good trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a good tree. And Christ did not recommend that we eat it because it was the path of hard knocks. I homeschooled my children to their, sometimes, some of them regretted, some of them appreciated, because I didn't want them to go through the public education system and receive some hard knocks. Man says, no, I'm going to ignore homeschooling and I'm going to enmesh myself into the school of hard knocks regardless of the Lord's recommendation. How did man become animated? See, this is going to be deeper now. The Lord formed him out of the dust. It means all his organs were formed. His heart was formed. All of his cells were formed. His bones were formed. His eyes were formed. But he had no life within him. He was an inanimate object. Then the Lord breathed breath into his nostrils. It says, and he became a living soul. Therefore, to be a living soul requires what? Flesh and breath. Your flesh cannot live without oxygen, which is the breath. Anybody that's seen a drowned victim will know that they have 5 minutes before the brain deteriorates. So you fish them out of the pond they've drowned in, and you give them the Heimlich maneuver. You clear out the water, and then breath comes in by their diaphragm. And then they become animated again. Now, there's some people that they've tried this with, but they've been without oxygen for longer than 5 minutes, and they've just been comatose. That's why I say, you don't just want life, you want animation. To be a living soul, man cannot live without oxygen, which is the breath. Let me ask you a question then. because some would argue that Satan had it right. Satan told Eve that God knows that if you partake, you become like him. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, this is Father speaking, and we're going to read what Father says, but the only question is, do we know the doctrine? And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and flaming swords which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Man has become as one of us. How is it that Father, the Holy Spirit, and Christ have qualities that we've inherited by partaking of the forbidden fruit? Because they know patient forbearance. Therefore, you can read promises and you can become frustrated until you learn to trust in the Lord's word as Christ learned to trust in his word, and know that at the end of the day, when the prophecy is fulfilled, if you comply by his will, that you'll be made joyous and you'll be celebrative. Some of us have gone through the educational system. I use that as an illustration again. We're told, well, you know, you go through kindergarten all the way through 12th grade, then you'll be able to blossom and be on your own. That's becoming like God. That's putting in the work for the blessing. That's what the rest of the universe, who have never partaken, by the way, of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, don't have to do. They don't have to live a life of frustration because they don't have pain. They don't have misery. They don't have death. They don't have sickness. They don't have hunger. Therefore, they're not praying that their mom will be revived. They're not praying that their back crick will be straightened. They're not praying that their heart will be made strong. They're not praying that they'll have to lose weight. They don't have to pray those things because they don't have to patiently forbear. The Father has taken all the patience away from them. And he's graced them with joys and bliss through eternity. But now man has become like one of the Father. He has to patiently forbear the sickness, the harm, the wars, the death, the illnesses, the hunger, and hopes for a better day. And now we see some are going to go into the grave and are only going to receive their better day when they come forward by the call of the Son of Man and receive their reward, life everlasting. But when they receive it, it was great. It's good. Glory, glory, hallelujah. I offer praise, even though I went into the grave. Even though my ancestors were persecuted. Even though we went through tyranny. Even though as Christians we were fed to the lions. Even though the kingdom is cheap enough. That's being like God. Only thing is, God tells you it's going to be good and you're going to be happy. And now you have to believe it the same way Christ had to believe it. But I want you to see another point in Genesis 3. Let's drill even deeper on what we learned already. What are the components of animation? Breath merged with flesh, right? But there's another concept. Breath merged with flesh merged with the tree of life. So the reason why Adam died is because he was kicked out of the garden, and cherubims with flaming swords were placed around him so that he could not live forever. Isn't that what we just read? Therefore, the Son of Man, who has the bread that comes down from heaven, is given the distribution rights to the tree of life. Strange you should say rights. I mean, John chapter 5 shows you who wins the rights. The executor of the judgment, the Son of Man, the one that's other than Jesus and Father in Christ, but the one who's been given executive judgment, because the Father judges no man, he's the one that distributes the reward. Again, the judgment of the dead for those who rested and died at the gospel message, they're a different sort. They fall under a different definition. But they too are going to come forward from the grave we could give a study on the judgment of the living. It would take too much time to cover in this particular study. But the point is, John chapter 5 shows who wins the right. Merely because you're called forward from the grave and resurrected doesn't mean that you win everlasting life. Because some are going to be adjudicated as unworthy of the tree of life. Can I perhaps risk exhausting your energy by asking you to go all the way from Genesis to Revelation, the last book, chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Now we have to understand now that the commandments that you're to do are those that Christ articulated, because as I know that his commandments are life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak before, even as the Father commanded me, so I speak. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Some people will say, well, no, I thought that it was the Ten Commandments. But we learn that unless you have the testimony of Jesus, you abide in darkness. If you don't know the doctrine, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Therefore, Christ recommended to Adam that he not partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But Father knew that he was going to partake. Well, look, this is the way it'll go. If you can convince man not to take it, then that's fine. You see, you do your best. Oh, I have convincing skills. Okay, you do your best. But if he partakes, this is what's going to happen. We're going to take them through the school of hard knocks. And we're going to graduate them therefrom. And then we're going to be glorified in the end more fully. And this controversy that you're having with Satan is going to be eternally addressed and resolved. Well, I can convince Adam to not partake, to deny Satan's appeal, and that could resolve. That could show the universe that I'm right. It's going to take more than that. This is why who's going forth according to Micah chapter 5, referring to the star that emerges out of Judah, who's going forth has been from everlasting. Father intended that his name would be honored and glorified, not by imposing upon the unfallen world's hardship and burden, but by creating man in his own image. And then after the long endurance test, winning for him championship to extol his glory and his honor and to defeat the devil and to show that the devil's way only leads to lies, deceptions, to sodomy, to child molestation, to human sacrifices, and the like. There's some people who ignore the fact that we discussed in our last study that disciples were given the commission to keep his word. Let me just re-quote that to you in John chapter 17, verse 6. Christ speaking, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. The disciples are the keepers of the testimony of Jesus. We never saw that as valuable before. But now we know that it's the key to everlasting life. There's nobody, no wealthy man on the earth that could have a prize more valuable than this because he can't buy it with his own works. And now we know the renderings of what E.G. White says, quote, there is no safeguard for anyone save in having in the heart the truth as it is in Jesus, the wisdom that is from above, which will sanctify the soul. Close quote. Christ speaking, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Neither pray I for these alone, I'm reading verse 20, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Therefore, the prayer is extended to our day, to people who, as Jesus told us in John chapter 7, again in John chapter 12, as E.G. White confirmed to us, those who uphold the testimony of Jesus as it has been preserved, not by the archaeologists, not by the Jewish historians, not by the people who have searched out history, but by the word that has been preserved to us through the disciples. Now, do you think that the devil has power enough to take the word out of the disciples' hands? It's the only vehicle for our everlasting life. Now, certainly he cannot. So by faith, we have to recognize that they have kept the Father's word. Unfortunately, that brings us to a hard knock. My Sunday-keeping brethren want to refer to the Apostle Paul, a man who was not one who kept the Father's word, one who could not therefore purvey to us everlasting life. Now, he was inspired, but he was inspired as the babysitter for the Gentiles until Peter was able to strengthen us. Therefore, he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I read in verses 6 through 8, and I quote, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, how in the world can you be at home in the body? Your body is home. And to be absent from the body, Paul tells us, means that you're present with the Lord. Paul was taking the Gentile church through the long syllabus of education that Adam elected for us. And the state of the dead was just an academic step on the learning syllabus that Paul was not prepared, or the New Testament church was not prepared at that time to embrace. They had persecution to go through, and the only way that they could really fully embrace it is to realize that when they die, they're going to be present with the Lord. It is really not false. It's not a deception. It's just that he didn't account for the period of suspended animation. But the next thought that they'll realize when they're resurrected is that they're present with the Lord. They won't know the difference between me or Christ. I purvey the testimony of the Lord. The Father has conveyed to me through Adam's fall lordship over the earth. Peter gives us a little bit of insight. But first and foremost, we must note that you cannot source Paul's work as evidence of life everlasting, because that work of knowing the doctrine was only purveyed to us through the testimony of Jesus, and it was given to the original 11 to keep. Paul was not a portion of the original 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." That means that you cannot, as we stated, you cannot go to the Scriptures, "Well, I read it there," and think that you understand the meaning. You have to know the doctrine. 2 Peter 3, verse 15 through 17. "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given him, hath written unto you, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood." If Peter thought they were hard to be understood, how much more do you think that the Sunday-keeping Baptist can understand them? And Peter, according to Matthew chapter 16, was inaugurated to represent heaven by the blessing of Abraham. He was given the keys of the kingdom, the keys of the door. "Also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Therefore, those who want to cite the Pauline scripture to countermand testimony of Jesus' scripture fall victim of this indictment that Peter leaves us with. And that's why Paul told us in Hebrews chapter 5, given acknowledgement of Peter's finding, he broke the doctrine down to milk and to strong meat. Now, by virtue of the fact that he's speaking of doctrine, you know that he could not be referring to testimony of Jesus' doctrine as to milk, because that would be strong meat doctrine and wins for us everlasting life. "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. He said eternal judgment and the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, amidst the other ones that I listed, are strong meat doctrines which they have to advance beyond the fundamental principles of the doctrine of Christ for them to fully understand. And now we know that John 5 is representing to us the doctrine and its fruition of the resurrection and of the judgment. To explain Paul's work is to show a complication in the engineering plan of man's salvation. It's best expressed in Hosea chapter 1 and 2. So, we have an advanced, more deeply drilled Hosea 1 PowerPoint. Christ rejects Israel, his proverbial wife, i.e. Eve, and he commissions Jesus to pursue another marriage to save humanity. He sent Jesus to the Gentiles. Such is akin to walking with Eve past the gardenic serpent Satan. By this marriage, the man, the second Adam, not Eve the woman, commune with the church by marriage as a formula for her growth out of whoredom or out of falsehood to righteousness. This Jesus did amidst Lucifer's lurching, large, alluring, lifeless, and lightless lieutenants of loquacious, lower limb learning, delusive litigators of lies. The victory is that which is now, after 2,000 years of forbearance, imposed upon us by Adam's fall. This is our marriage to manhood. And that's what Eve needed as she traversed through the garden. By Pauline milkology, the marriage of Hosea to Gomer, the wife of whoredom, forged Gentile growth out of whoredom into the knowledge of Christ. The truth as it is in Jesus, or as E.G. White also put it, the knowledge of God is revealed in Christ. For Hosea 2 reveals that, through his marriage by Jesus to whoredom, the Gentiles shall learn the truth of suspended animation. They shall learn life by choosing the good and refusing the evil. It says, speaking of Gomer, the woman of whoredom, quote, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know, and thou shalt know, She was ignorant yesterday. But the day is going to come through this betrothal that she's going to learn. What do you think she's going to learn? She's going to learn to choose the good and refuse the evil. She's going to learn of Christ. And thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, which is the works of Jesus Christ. And the wine, which is the words of Jesus Christ. And the oil, which is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And they shall hear Jezreel, which is the rod, Vitihotep, the last Gentile prophet. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say unto them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. That's Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. But notice the reality. Though we coexist in a sea of Baal worship, of masonry, yet unlike never before in human history, it's a new day of Gentile growth. I think of the examples, the way the Gentiles historically enmeshed themselves into idolatry. I point you to the ancient Incas. They built their pyramids way up, and their high priestess would openly make human sacrifices, under the auspices that they didn't do so, that the sun would not rise. And this is why they were called sun worshippers. Devil pulled that lie on her, but the day is going to come when the Gentiles are going to grow in intellectual sophistication, because Children of whoredom means children of falsehood, Isaiah 57 tells us. Today, Gentiles have been reduced to satanic pretension. They keep their idolatry, their human sacrifices, their sodomonious initiations, their pedophilia, their bestiality, their child prostitution. They keep it hidden, whereby before Jesus married a Gomer, they practiced these things openly. They keep it hidden, whereby now they hide their dirt for fear of exposure to human condemnation by Jesus, by the woman, and by his Eurocentric Protestant church. She who has graduated the world to higher standards. This comes only by Jesus' visit with Eve to the serpent's charm. Both Jesus and Eve are ethically empowered, and they showed their condemnation to Masonic falsehood, also known as Gentile whoredom, because they, the Protestant Christians, have imbibed the milk of Paul, a partial understanding of the truth as it is in Jesus. They remain animated by his, Paul's, breath in the hope of consuming the tree of life. They keep it hidden, and now they hide their dirt. Imagine, despite Satan's decades of intense effort, Satan cannot even remove the King James Version out of our class to receive instead his, the Lodge's perverse translations. This is a great victory to heaven. It defeats the devil's lies because it shows that even Jesus' ministry, having died on the cross and having sent forward an unsophisticated collection of men, was able to defeat the devil and to draw them into the inner cauldrons of hell to practice their sophistry. She, Eve, is now about to grow to eternal betrothal to Christ. She will be called his people, even in the midst of her hellish environment. Indeed, Paul's work, as Peter promised, though hard to understand amongst the unlearned, shall grow the Gentiles to salvation before it is relinquished. This is our deeply drilled PowerPoint from Hosea. In fact, we know that you cannot have a spirit within you that goes off into oblivion when you die and is able to continue forward in life because it not only does not meet testimony of Jesus' evidence, but it does not meet even an Old Testament legal standard. That which the Gentile world esteems as equal, as point on par in equity, many of them, even our Adventist brethren especially, with the testimony of Jesus. Jesus said that Moses gave you the manna. It could not preserve your life. He did not give you the bread which came down from heaven. Consequently, we can see and understand that the law in itself could not win for us everlasting life. And the law does not show any manifestation of accommodation for people after they die. They had a commission in marriage by law, in divorce by law, in farming and transaction, in eating and in drinking, in temple services, in migration, in their dealing with strangers, and a plethora of other points. Yet why was there no law of governance after death? Does man suddenly become instinctively honorable in death? Then why resurrect him in the flesh? No, in death, man is in suspended animation. David gives us the purveyance of doctrine that the testimony of Jesus affirms. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Let us read that. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Thus, if Jesus is speaking after the resurrection, and he's pointing them to words that he spake while he was yet with them, then they have to be words that were revealed to them by Christ. Therefore, Jesus becomes, in this, the first purveyor of the testimony of Jesus. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, and in the Psalms concerning me. Consequently, we see that the prophecies and the law and the Psalms are affirmed by Father's testimony. Because, remember, the Lord says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I take you to the Psalms. Peter, that famous articulator of the gospel, tells us in Acts chapter 2, he said, David is not ascended up into heaven. If you would think that anybody had a ghost worthy of going to heaven, you would think it would be David, because he was a man after the Lord's own heart. David gives us some closing words pertaining to the state of the dead. Words that the Father gave honor to through the testimony of Jesus. Chapter 6, verse 5. Quote, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? Close quote. Nobody in the grave can give the Lord thanks. None can even remember the Lord. Therefore, what would be the point creating a spirit that would go off to heaven if it represented something other than just the breath that returns to God? Psalms 49, let's read verse 14 and 15. Quote, like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. For he shall receive me. Selah. Close quote. There is no escape from the grave apart from the resurrection. Psalms chapter 71, verse 20. Quote, thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Close quote. David was looking forward to the end of his suspended animation, the day when he would be quickened again. Hence, with the Spirit on Davidians today, we shall not only know the Lord, not only shall we hear his bread, the corn and the wine, not only shall we hear Jezreel, and not only shall we fully imbibe Paul's inspired wisdom, which was hard for the unlearned to understand, and the truth as it is in Jesus, but we will, as men, and not silly women, dash the head of Satan and sow our corn and wine in the earth. We will teach humanity the light and the life that Father has graced to humanity by sending Christ. Let the church say amen.